How about now? Okay, beautiful. Good morning, everyone, or good afternoon, I should say. Not sure whether you all are aware of this or not, but we've all been left behind. Well, according to the September 23rd mania that has been taking place, should have taken place last night. So we've been left behind, or the world has ended and we have come to a new reality. That's the same old reality. And I open up with that so that you guys can remember it was Saturday, September the 23rd, it was the night of the rapture, the end of the world. It was all these things. There was this mania that was out there with so many people. Some of those videos, the reason why I call it mania, some of those videos that were out there talking about this supposed sign from Revelation, and by the way, let me read that for you real quick. This is where they discerned this from. And I say those who were promoting this deal. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 3. And it reads this following. And the great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and her head, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. I'm just going to stop there. What happens when people read into the Bible, when they eisegete things into there, their own preferences, their own understanding, their own belief, without looking at the whole full context of things and understanding that sometimes the Bible, when it's speaking of things, it presents symbolic things, but it also, in doing that symbolism, it also is descriptive of a whole different existence that we can only partake in and we can only have a part of in this physical realm of ours. And there was all these people, and what I was saying before, there was one video that I know of that had over 6.5 million views. And which tells me a couple things. I'm not saying this to make fun of it. I'm saying this that we should be serious students of the Bible. And that we should look at it for what it is. And yes, Jesus has told us all things in advance. He said so himself in Matthew or Luke. He says, behold, I've told you everything that you need to know. So we have it. But when you get into these ideas, I love what Celia was saying, that she didn't let it overtake her like she's let it affect her in the past. And that's a good thing. And I think part of it is because we've been going through this class and learning the different views and learning the different things that the Bible actually says. And the sad thing is this is not just one place where people can be misled. It's a popular place where people like to be misled. And what it tells me is that people, regardless of what they might say they believe or don't believe, that all people are concerned with the end, whether it's the end of their life or whether it's the end of time, they know that this can't go on forever. It's amazing how the skeptic and the anti-theist gives themselves away without letting it known to themselves that they're giving themselves away in what it is that they really believe. When you think about the idea that in movies and in their writings and in their postings and on YouTube and all this stuff, how they look at the world and they see the world has one chief enemy by and large. And that's man. And what does that tell us? That tells us they understand that we're fallen. We can be real creeps. We can be real, real wicked and evil. And by the way, from their view, you can be evil and wicked because you believe in a God who you cannot see. So, perspective is important. And I wanted to open up with that because when we see what God has given us, we can enjoy what He has bestowed upon us. We can take what He has shown us through Scripture. And one of the things about Scripture is that the way that it's written, or the way that God has presented, the way that God has used man to give us His Word, the one thing we can be sure of, it is coherent. And it coalesces with our reality. It makes sense. When we talk with people who are anti-theist and hate God, that's one of the things that I say. Well, why do you hate something that doesn't exist? That doesn't make any sense. That's irrational and illogical. That, you know, you're telling me that I'm irrational and illogical, but you have a hatred for something that isn't real in your mind. And it's a visceral hatred. So that doesn't make any sense. And as much as they want to deny the truth and the reality of truth, even they understand in their movies and their writings that we need a Savior. We need a Savior, y'all. Amen. Yeah. And there's only one person that qualifies. Okay? And so when we go through this, in where in Ephesians, we'll primarily be focused on verse 8a. But I wanted to go kind of backstep a little bit, because we have to take all these things into context with what they mean, because one thing unfolds the other and reveals what else is already there. And to make it all coalesce and make it all coherent, we want to do that. So with that, keep in mind with people who are 6.5 million people who are skeptics, but we're still checking this out. Is it possible that the world was going to end? That's a big question. Is it possible? They know deep within themselves that it's so. I am convinced that one of the reasons why people fear death so much, whether they're skeptics or believers, is because they really don't understand, or the skeptic or the anti-theist, he really knows that there's something more. And the Bible tells us that God has put the knowledge of Himself in every person, and that He has put eternity in our hearts. So said Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived. We have this understanding within us, whether we want to deny God or not. And thank God that we don't. We don't want to deny Him. We know that the only reason we're here is because God has done something within us to desire to want to be here. So with that being said, let's keep them in mind as we're praying, and as we open up in prayer, and we'll go into the Word. Father, thank You for Your goodness and grace. Thank You for revealing all things. Thank You, Lord, that I was able to sleep last night and just sleep peacefully. Because regardless of whether You were coming or not, Your Word has told me that I have something to hope for, something to hope in. And at the same time, I was, mindful and remembering that there are those so many that are lost, and I don't remember them enough. And Father, we pray that You would just have Your way in us. And as I have been kind of led and focused, Lord, I pray that You would stir the gifts within us as believers, that Your Spirit would do what He does, enlighten our minds, strengthen and encourage us, and that we would have our minds set on the things above. Father, I thank You that You are the one who is able to do these things, and that You are the one who achieves them, the author of it, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, and that we're dependent on You for all these things. And Lord, I do pray for the lost, that You would break through to some of them, at least. Break through the nonsense, break through the foolishness, and help them to see their great need. Father, I just thank You that You are the God who cares, the God who sees, and the God who acts. You act on behalf of Your name. You act on behalf of Your Word. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You that what You have told us is that You are the God who lavishes on us all manner of favor. Lord, we thank You for Your kindness, for Your goodness. We thank You that You are the God who we can come to, who is magnified and exalted, who is enthroned in the heavens, who speaks and it is, who commands and it must be done. And Lord, I thank You that none can thwart You. I thank You that we can be here in worship. And I pray that we would let go of all the distractions, all of the outside things, and that we would be focused, our minds and our hearts, to meet you here, to meet you in this place as a corporate body, to individually experience you in a deeper way, in a way that we haven't before, for your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians, I want to start in 5 and kind of read back down to 8. Because the way that this book is where the verses start and stop, sometimes it's not exactly where, you know, it would be an ideal place. So that's why it's in here that we're in 8a, the first part of verse 8. But it says in verse 5, as you can remember, it says that He, the Father, predestined us to adoption, the us being those who would believe, those who would come to faith in Christ, those who would trust in Him for their salvation. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Jesus being the focus, He's the crux of the matter. Okay? To Himself. So He didn't just do it for the purpose of having a bunch of kids wandering around all over the place. It was for the purpose of adopting them to Himself. And He says here, it is written for us, that He adopts them through Jesus Christ, or adopts us through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. And the us, of course, is, remember that this was written to the church. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace is glorious. Because earlier this week I was talking with somebody who has a different view of grace. And they want to believe in a grace that is no grace at all, a grace that is only effectual only after all that they can do. And they said, this is the perfect explanation of grace. And I simply just asked one question. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you doing all that you can do? Are you doing all that you can do? Silence. And I hope that really resonates in their mind and their heart. Because that's a scary idea. And what they don't realize is that no, grace is something, as He says here in the next verse, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed. It's free, y'all. He gives it freely. And He bestows His grace. Grace is that. I like that acronym that says grace is God's riches according to Christ's. I can't remember the E. Expense, at Christ's expense, yeah. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. And God freely gives it to it. And without that grace, none of us would be here. I know I wouldn't. I'd probably be drinking, sitting, watching some football, or worse. Okay? Right? Unless that grace was effectual and that it had served the purpose that it had met, was intended for, because it says here that He freely bestows this grace on us. This is the same us that He spoke of earlier as those who were adopted by God. They're adopted for the purpose of being adopted to Himself. He says that He bestows freely this grace to the praise of His glory, just reading it backwards there, on us. And then He shifts back to in the Beloved, in Christ. Who is the Beloved? Christ. Then He says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Hallelujah. We've been redeemed, y'all. Remember that word that I was talking about the last couple of weeks? And the idea that the redemption is something that you have been paid for that brings you far from the debt that was owed. Yes. It's the word that's used to show that when you've been redeemed, that which you should pay, it's been paid for in spades. And you never have to revisit that. And you never have to worry about having to pay it back. And you never have to worry about all those things. Because Jesus cried out from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It's done." Yes. And so in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. Now there's two words that I'm going to focus on today, and that's one of them, is what we have. We have redemption. That debt, that cost, that which you owe rightly to God, you have been separated from as far as the east is from the west. You have been separated from that because Jesus had paid for it all on the cross. And in Him we have redemption through His blood. He is the focus. He is the reason. He is the purpose. He was the intended purpose of what God was going to do in His interactions with man. It was always His intent to do this, right from the beginning. And so God, in His intention, it says that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How many of you have trespassed against God? Yeah. And remember that word is apulootrosis. Apulootrosis is the word for redemption. Okay? It's a releasing and effected by payment of ransom. Redemption, deliverance, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. And it was in His blood, the blood that was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or removal of sin. The forgiveness that we need. The ephesus is the word for the trespasses, the forgiveness that we have. The forgiveness that we have is ephesus, and it means literally release from bondage or imprisonment. That's the forgiveness that we have. Release from bondage or imprisonment. If you've ever spent any time in jail, which I have, you know what it's like to be set free. But we have it in a different way, in a larger scale, on a huge magnanimous scale, that we have that forgiveness, the ephesis that God has provided in His blood through Jesus Christ. It also is forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they have never been committed. Remission of the penalty. So what we have is we have forgiveness. We have redemption. We have that if we are in Christ. It's not something that we have to work for. Last week I spent some time developing that idea that sometimes we have this idea that we have to do something in order to keep this way, to stay this way. Not according to what this says. The word have means we possess. It is in our possession. We have it. It's not something that we have to try to manipulate in order to possess it, because it's already yours if you are in Christ. This is the idea that he says, but he says we have forgiveness. The penalty is no longer there. And I struggle with this sometimes because I'm a fallen guy, y'all. I believe that because of what Christ has done, and in focus of what we've been reading for the last several weeks, that because of this, that we have the possibility for the first time to live a life that is sinless. I've never met that person, and I've never read about that person. I've only known one person who was sinless, but he didn't have to have his sins forgiven because he was always sinless. But we have forgiveness. The penalty is no longer there. And I think sometimes as Christians, we walk in our Christianity as if there's still a penalty. And it hinders us from being who we are because of what we have. It hinders us from seeing what we truly have in Christ. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. His blood is precious. His blood is so powerful when it was spilt nearly 2,000 years ago that it is still the same blood that is powerful enough to remove the sins of the world. And I believe that, although I believe that God has chosen and God has elected, that blood is still powerful enough to remove all that sin universally, if that was God's intention. But we don't see that that was the case. But it's powerful enough for that even today. 1,000 years from now, 5,000 years from now, 12,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, it will still be just as powerful. It will never lose its cleansing power. Never. And that's amazing. And we have forgiveness from our trespasses. Or we have forgiveness of the penalty of our trespasses. And all of us have sinned. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our trespasses, this is the word paraptoma. Paraptoma, I think is really how it's pronounced. Paraptoma. It means to fall beside or near something. A lapse or deviation from truth and uprightness. How many of us have deviated from truth and uprightness? I don't think there would be one person not holding up their hand on that. That's the idea. It's a sin or a misdeed. It's a violation of who God is. And so we have redemption, we have forgiveness through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. We mentioned that, we went through some of that last week, and that's the riches, the plutos, the riches, the wealth, the abundance of external possessions, fullness, abundance, plentitude, an example, with that with which one is enriched. That's good stuff. According to His riches. Not anything that we can do according to the riches of His charis. Remember that awesome word for grace? Charis. It's the word that He gives, He freely bestows. He, as He says in His own words, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. God will give His peace to whomever He desires. And no one can thwart that. And He does it according to the riches of His grace. And finally here in verse 8, which He lavished upon us. He lavishes His blessings. All of His riches. All this to demonstrate that our redemption, forgiveness, new life that we have been granted, has been granted by Him and only Him and through Him only, and that it can be experienced only because of Him. The result is we have nothing to do with the outworkings of salvation except that we are guilty of sin. For His own reasons, the object of His mercy and grace according to Him, namely God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God shows that He will have mercy on whom He has mercy. And He will redeem whomever He redeems. And we should not be afraid to receive that, to understand that. That we have all these things that are according to Him because He has foretold us that this is what He would do. We have these riches. We have these things. Now, there's the word for lavishes. Perisuo. Perisuo. This is the Greek word that's used here. He lavishes. What does that mean? It's part of another word. There's a combination of two words. Bereshu'o is this idea to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over and above a certain number or measure. Now, remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? What did he feed the 5,000 with? Do you remember? Five loaves, two fish. That's at least one of the accounts. Five loaves, two fish, right? What was left over? 12 baskets. Out of these seven things, 12 whole baskets. We don't know what the size of the basket is. I'm sure it's not the size of our little deacon's fun basket. I'm pretty sure it's not that. And you know why I know that, why I believe that and think that? It's because I have experienced the lavish blessing of God. And He gives me, and everyone that He loves, that He cares for, that He saves, He gives you more, more, more than you could ever imagine. He gives in abundance. You can't, you know, the saying is you can't outgive God. You can't even begin to outgive God. Yeah. And it's not just because of His immensity. It's because of His generosity. He's so generous we can't even imagine because of our selfishness. When we really think about it. If we have a house and we have our family there and we have our food and we have our clothing, we have all our stuff there, that tells us how selfish that we really are. I mean, when you really think about it. And if I'm stepping on toes, I'm stepping on my own toes. But when we open up our house and share everything, and when, you know, the saying that I grew up with, mi casa es su casa. Some people really mean that. And you know you're in that house when you're in there. When they say, mi casa es su casa. My house is your house. I grew up like that, so when I would go over to my friend's house, I tell this story once in a while, and I've told it from here before. Obviously, I grew up in Idaho. Most of my friends were predominantly white, Caucasian. And when I would go and visit their house, and I was just, this was just my mentality, because this is how we grew up. We'd go over to somebody's house, we'd go over and walk to the refrigerator and see what's up. Like, oh, yeah, uh-huh. Well, let me tell you something that was really cool about that is I never had one of their mamas that was offended. In fact, they loved that about me. They said, I wish we were more like that. We felt comfortable enough. I'm like, no, you made me comfortable enough. You said, help yourself. I took you seriously. I thought you were really, really serious about that. So I'm going to go help myself because I'm hungry. I'm a growing boy and I need snacks. And they loved that. And it was the same thing when they would come to our house. I'd have to warn them. I'd say, hey, y'all, you got to go help yourself. Because if you ain't gonna go over there, we ain't going to serve you. You help yourself because we don't know how much you want. And we're not going to limit you. Yeah, it's your own fault. And so we would open up the house like that, and they would be like, all right. And they would just love that. But this is the idea. God is so generous in what He does, there's no limit. You can't put a limit to it. Only He can. And He chooses not to. And so this word, bereshu'o, it's to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over and above a certain number or measure. It's to be over or to remain, to exist or to be at hand in abundance, to be great, to be abundant. A thing which comes in abundance or overflows unto one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You, my cup. Eventually He gets to, my cup overflows. This is what He's talking about. David understood this. The psalmist got this. When God gives, He doesn't just give you just a little, I'm just going to give you a little small, tiny cup. Yeah. He gives you a cup, and it's overflowing, and it's just going everywhere. I heard a message yesterday, and I loved the message, and I loved the idea that he was presenting. I can't remember who it was, the pastor, the preacher that was talking about it. But it was the idea of the reason that God gives blessing is because as Christians, we're to be like Him. When we want and desire, and the reason He doesn't give blessing is because we have a different desire than He does. We want to be blessed for ourselves, for our own sake. He wants us to ask for blessing so that we can bless others. That's what He wants us to focus on. Bless me, Lord, so I can bless these people. Bless me, Lord, so I can bless those people. Bless me, Lord, so I can bless those who are without. Bless me because I am Yours. And this reflects who You are, and they can see You through my shallowness. They can see through my thin skin, and they can see You shining through. That's the idea. He lavishes. This is the word that He uses. It's to abound, to overflow, to be abundantly furnished with, to have an abundance, abound in a thing, to be in affluence, to be preeminent, to excel more than exceed, to make to abound. That's what He does. To furnish one richly so that he has abundance. Remember Abraham, all those stories of these people. To make abundant or excellent. Now this idea is not something that is foreign that Paul just all of a sudden picked up. Because Paul is a servant. He's a bondservant. He has a Lord. And his Lord, as he understood it, you see, he's presenting the same idea. In John chapter 10, I want to read this. Jesus says something very similar in John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21 very quickly. John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Hallelujah. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. He's speaking to them as they're going, and they respond. He speaks, and they obey. They want to be by their shepherd. They want to be led by their shepherd. They want to be near their shepherd. They want to be close to their shepherd. And they don't want him and want to wander far from him. And he says, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. They're clueless. The clueless bunch. The clueless people. The unregenerate. Verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. That's good news, y'all. The sheep don't hear the thieves and the robbers. He says, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Yeah. Hallelujah. Only through him, not through anything else or anyone else. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Yes. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Just as an aside, remember what he's speaking of. He's speaking to the Jews. The other flock are the Gentiles, those who would come. And notice what he said. They're going to hear my voice, and they're going to come to me. Praise God. Okay, let's move on real quick. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold, which I must bring to myself, or must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Hallelujah. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now listen, this is the reaction. Verse 19 through 21. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. This guy's crazy. He's talking out of his head. He's nuts. He got a demon. You hear the things that he's saying? They understood what he was saying. There's no doubt about it. Who has the ability and the authority to lay down their lives and to take it back up themselves? Only God, the author of life. Okay? So this is their response, this division amongst them. He has a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Yeah. You see, those that were saying this were like, I'm hearing his voice. I'm hearing his voice. I don't hear the voice of a demon. I hear his voice. Yes. Pleasing. It's like a beautiful orchestra with everything just perfectly hit on the notes where they're supposed to and in time. And it all makes sense and it comes together. It's this idea. But did you catch it? Did you catch it back in verse 10? I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. We've talked about the word perisio. This is the word perisos. This is part of the word that is a combination of perisuo. This is perisos. And this is what it means. It means an exceeding some number or measure or rank or need. Over and above, more than is necessary. Super added. I like that. Yeah. It's giving you everything, presenting everything to you, and then adding superly. Adding super abundantly more. Okay? That's the idea. It's over and above what is more than necessary, super added. Exceeding abundantly, supremely. something further, more, much more than all. More plainly, it's superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon, preeminence, superiority, advantage, more eminent, more remarkable, more excellent, more. He gives you life, and He gives you more and more and more. It's the same root word that the other word that Paul uses. He's simply mimicking what his Lord has said before him. He gives more than we can think or imagine. We're going to get to that in Ephesians 3:20. I want to read what Isaiah says. In Isaiah 42, this is how it reads. And by the way, I'll wait on that. Never mind. Sorry, I just got things going on in my mind. Isaiah 42. Listen to how it reads. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Who might this be talking about? He says, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. They're waiting expectantly. I love that. Thus says the Lord God. This is the Lord God speaking, y'all. He says, who created? And just in case you're not sure of that, he says in verse 5, thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. That's not enough. He says more. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. We're free from that penalty. We've been set free from prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Sila sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse His zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, He will raise a war cry. He will prevail against His enemies. This is the deal. Is that Jesus proclaimed that He came to give life and that abundant. Paul is proclaiming that He lavishes that life unto us, and His riches, and His glory, and His righteousness, and His holiness, and His love, and His favor, and His blessing. All these things He gives freely because of who He is. Because of who He is. And it should move in us this idea that we are free to praise Him. We are free to worship Him. We are free to bless Him. We are free to enjoy Him. We are free to express Him. We are free to tell everyone, because we are His, and He's given us all this and more. He has lavished, and He loves to lavish on His people. He loves to lavish on those who are His all the blessings. Those of you who are parents, how many have had children and had this thought, I want their life to be more miserable than mine? Who does that? Well, what is it that we say? I want them to have more than I ever had. Unfortunately, that spoils them, and it feeds that terrible nature of ours. But let them work for stuff. It's okay. They can suffer. They'll be all right. But the idea is we want to lavish on our children the same thing. And that's the godly love that He pours out. He lavishes upon those who are His all these. And He bestows freely all these things. And He gives it in abundance, super added to what we have. He does this because of who He is in His grace. And He lavishes upon us these things. And next week we'll pick up in verse 8b. I want to finish with this. And it's, as I was writing this and thinking about this, there's a song that I really like. I listen to it often, and sometimes when I'm going, even when I'm working out. And if you've heard the song, you probably are going like, well, how would you know, this is kind of a weird workout song when you're in there, you know, working out. But it's a song of adoration. It's a song of someone who, I don't know if you guys know who Rachel Lampa is. She sings a song, and the title of the song, it was written by Rachel Lampa and Tony Sims, and the title of the song is No Other One. No Other One. And this is how the words of the song goes. It says, "Sing to me, beauty, let your voice lead the way. And in your words I'll find the things I could not say. Oh, how I've longed to write a love song just for you, but on my own I've found it's just another thing I couldn't do. Whisper the reason when the sun just hides away. How do the seasons know exactly when to change? Who on earth could find a language or a line or count the ways to best describe the beauty found in your design? No other one, there is just no other like you. No other one, there is no one else but you. It's in the way that you wield the wind to calm the ocean. That's who you are to me. There could never be another one. So amazing, kind of crazy, but it's true, that my affection is obsession when it comes to you. It's in the way that you, and let me say as I am falling on my face, that I am lacking better words, but I just write them anyway. No other one, there is just no other like you. No other one, Lord, there is no one else but you. It's in the way that you will the wind to calm the ocean. That's who you are to me. It's all I'll ever need. It's so clear to me, there could never be another one." I think she gets it. I think she gets it. This is the kind of expression that we should have as we worship the Lord. There is no other one. There could be no other one. There never will be another one. He is solely the only one, because He has so lavished Himself upon us. Do you know Him? Do you feel or think about Him like the writers of that song? Do you find yourself often thinking and pondering just on His glory, on who He is? Do you get lost in His beresuo, His lavishing Himself on you, that He has intended for you? Do you trust in Him for all that He has promised for you? In this message, I'm not focusing on me and you and what we can gain from this. No. Just the opposite. To focus on Him who's worthy of all our focus, of all our affection, of all our attention, of all our devotion, of all our adoration, of all our worship. He is the one who is solely worthy of this. And in doing so, He strengthened us. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to the way that all these things are our theology. We'll get to the practical part of how this all works for us as Christians. But what I'm saying here, and what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying, and what God Himself, the Father, has said, is that He is the one who provides all these things. Do you believe Him? Unlike the September 23rd mania, He will return. And when He returns, He's going to return as the Lord of Lords and as the King of Kings. But He said that He came now to give life, and that perissos, abundantly. Do you know Him that way? Do you know Him abundantly? And it's not about your provision of things. It's have you recognize without Him, you're nothing. Without Him, you have nothing. Without Him, you want nothing. Do you know Him that way? Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You that You give so abundantly, that You lavish on us, and You love to lavish on us those things. Lord, I pray it would be the prayer of every heart here. Lord, lavish those things on us, those blessings, so that we might lavish them on others. Forgive us, Lord, forgive me for those times when You've given me so abundantly and I haven't done so. And help me, Lord, in my unbelief. Help me, Lord, in my weakness. Help me, Lord, in all these things. Father, we thank You and we praise You that You are the God who saves. You don't just save in part, You save in whole. And You don't forgive in part, You forgive in whole. And You don't redeem in part, but You redeem in whole. And that You reconcile, not in part, but in whole. And that we can come into Your presence at any given time and just worship. And just seek Your face. And seek Your holiness and Your righteousness. Lord, we thank You. Help that to be our obsession, to seek Your holiness and Your righteousness, to know that we are clothed in it because of all that You have done, and that it is paid in full, and that the penalty is gone, and that we're free. Not free to do as we please, even though we are, but that the things we're pleased to do, resemble and are turned to things of a holy, righteous God, which we could never have done before. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for all these things and more. Have Your way amongst us, Lord, for Your name's sake and for Your glory. Thank You for lavishing on us all these things. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.